Now we know that whatever the law says, and I'm going to add a word here, it only speaks to those within the law. So, whatever the law says, it only speaks to those within the law. So, if Mexico passes a law, that doesn't apply to us. If Afghanistan passes a law, that doesn't apply to us. So, a law only speaks diction, it only has jurisdiction, law diction, to those that are under it, to those that are submitted to it. It doesn't have any impact or any effect on another law system, on another nation, people, tribe, tongue. So it only applies to those to whom it applies. So there are two laws. The first law is the natural law. The natural law applies to everybody. So everybody who's born into this world has written by the finger of God on their heart the law that says something like, be good, don't be bad. The problem with that law is not its universality, because it applies to everybody. And you can't erase it. There's no way you can erase the idea of right and wrong. Your conscience, conscientia, your conscience bears witness or testimony to the law written on your heart. So if you do something wrong, if you pull somebody's hair, or you hit somebody or kick somebody or steal from somebody, your conscience registers every single time wrong, right. It either excuses you or accuses you. And nobody can blunt their conscience to such an extent that they don't hear that. So if somebody says they're an atheist, that goes against the conscience. It's not possible to be an atheist, really. But people say that because they're mad. But it goes against their conscience, and their conscience knows it. Or if you're a cannibal and you eat the neighboring tribe, maybe one of the kids for breakfast and so on, your conscience bears witness to that and registers what you just did wrong, bad. When they were screaming and you were chewing them, eating them, you knew it. And this is not only true biblically, but it's also true by experience. It's true by experience. In other words, we've had experience in situations around the world where people who have become Christian afterward remember all the sins that they did. They remember everybody that they did harm to. So it is not possible for you to ever erase your conscience completely or to get rid of that voice. That's the voice of God. That's natural. So that's the natural law. The next law is the revealed law, the one that is revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai, 2,500 years into the world. So about the 15th century, somewhere in there, God then revealed to everybody in Israel, not everybody else, just to everybody in Israel, this is my law for you. I want you to be a different people than anybody else. You're a special people. You're my holy people, because everybody else is rebelling from me, coming up with their own ideas, even though they have the natural law and they know they've broken it, they still are rebellious. I want you to be a faithful people who will be holy, set aside just for my purposes, so that I have one nation, one people, one tribe that's totally obedient to me on the earth. That law also failed. The first law failed because it wasn't complete. It wasn't final. It wasn't full. It wasn't certain. So if you had the natural law written on your heart, which everybody does, then you know there's a God. And you also know you should behave. And you also know there's a judgment, either now or later. But everybody knows they're going to have to give an account for what they didn't do or did do for their life. But the problem with that is it doesn't tell you how many gods there are. Is there one or three or seven or a million or a billion or a trillion? They don't know. There's no way by the natural law, which follows reason and morals and justice, there's no way that that natural law tells you enough to be certain. And therefore, they just guess. So all the religions of the world, all the morality in the world, all the philosophies in the world are just guessing. They're speculating. They know something enough to feel guilty, but they don't know enough to be certain, complete, final. That is a problem with the natural law. Now, the natural law is good. It tells you do right, don't do wrong. And everybody knows that. And everybody even knows when they've done something wrong, that was wrong. So there's no guessing on that. So all men are under guilt. But let's say I make up, based on that, a religion that says, if I do a wrong thing, if I did 10 good things after that, then it'd be okay. And so you just make that up. And the 10 good things would be things that the tribe agreed to or that culture agreed to. And so everywhere in the world, people know there's right and wrong. Nobody disagrees with that. And everybody knows there's a God somewhere up in heaven or somewhere, but they don't know if there's 50 of them or there's 1,000 of them. They don't know if they get along. They don't know anything, really. So they just make it up, just add it in with their reason. But then a reason becomes unreason because reason would never accept the fact that there's only one God or that there's 50 or that there's 5 billion. Reason doesn't really know. It's not that it's wrong. Reason is good, but it has a short ladder. It can only climb so high and then it's out of its pay grade, as some president has said. So the problem with the natural law is that it doesn't tell me enough, and it isn't final, it isn't full, it isn't certain. So therefore, I'm left with a lot of doubts, and therefore, I have a lot of guilt, and I don't know what to do with it. Well, that's solved by the Mosaic Law, because it tells you everything. It's final, it's full, it's complete, and it tells you everything to do. And there's 10 big commandments, and they tell you what they are. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul, and thy neighbor as thyself. That's a summation of it. But there are 10 specifics. 4 of them apply to God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, and so on. So those 4 tell me, oh, that's what God wants. And, oh, there's only one God. So now I know, I'm pretty clear now on it. How many know to know what the law says doesn't help a bit? Doesn't help a bit. Because what I don't know, what I'm ignorant of, even though now I know what God wants, be ye perfect as I'm perfect, be ye holy as I'm holy. Well, you just see how God is and you read about his little story throughout the Bible and you realize, wow, God wants me to behave this way and don't do this on Thursday and do this and so on and so forth, gather on Saturday and so on. So now at least I know what he wants, but how many know that just because you know something is good, that you'll want to do it? You will definitely want to do it. Not true. Experience has proved that even though I know what's right, I still don't necessarily want to do it. I may want to do the opposite. I may want to do just the opposite. Even though I know smoking is wrong, I want to smoke anyway. I'm just addicted to it. Even though I know arguing with my wife is wrong, I may still want to do it. Even though I know it goes nowhere, I may still respond. And so on and so on. So knowing what's good doesn't help a thing. Because you'd have to want to do what you knew was good. And that's a problem with the law. Or, even if I wanted to do it, would I then be able to do it? Let's say I had an accident on the way. Let's say I wanted to do it in the moment that I heard it, but then as soon as I talked to you, I realized I don't want to do that. I could change my mind. So even though you could know the law, even want to do the law, which I don't believe, first of all, I don't think anyone can know the law. Second of all, I don't think even if you knew it, you could interpret it correctly. You see what it says, but you don't know the interpretation. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And somebody asked Jesus, well, who is my neighbor? You see, so I don't, we can, there are many ways to justify what we do and many ways to avoid God's law. Because the letter of the law killeth. So I could read it in such a way that I'll get the spirit of the law, which giveth life. In other words, I won't feel guilty. So I can actually use the law to get rid of God. So that was practiced by the Jewish people. They actually got rid of God, and he kept saying to them, don't forget me. You know, when you get into the land, don't forget me. I'm the one that did that. I hope you won't forget me. Obviously, they had a, you know, amnesia moment and forgot about him. And they began to worship the Baal alongside of it, the natural law made up thing. So even though there's a natural law, and even though there's a revealed law, and we actually know what it says, yet the interpretation is going to be up for grabs. And many people will use the law to get rid of God. Just I don't have to deal with him. I kept your law. Well, did you keep it outwardly or from the heart? I guess outwardly. Well, did you keep it from the heart? I don't know. How do I know what my heart is? How do I know? So the law has a lot of problems. How many know that nothing, this is what the Bible says, nothing is made perfect under the law. Nothing is made perfect under the law. So why would God give two things, two laws, natural law and revealed law, and yet they don't make anything perfect? Isn't that interesting? Isn't that an interesting thing? Yet both of them never can be fulfilled, ever, ever. Because maybe you did it legalistically, but you didn't do it from the heart. Or maybe you did it according to your own understanding of it, but it wasn't God's understanding. So law is apparently no good, not true. Those laws are the one thing that Satan would love to destroy, the natural law and the revealed law. And all the rulers of this world, all the kings of the earth, all, the Bible says, want to be free from those laws. Let us break their chains, natural law. Let us cast their cords far from us, the revealed law. However, you'll notice that both of them are plural. So the kings of the earth gather together against the Lord and against his anointed, the Messiah, Jesus, Yeshua HaMashiach. So, even though the law doesn't perfect anything, God wants it. It's a restrainer, it's a restriction, it's a binding, it's a limitation on all government. So that you can't just do what you want to do. You at least have to feel guilty. You at least mitigates the fact that, you know, I can hit you if I want to. No, there's a law that says you can't. I'm going to know that works with little kids even. If you threaten them with, if you do that one more time, I'm going to do this. And that works with little kids when they're 2 and 3. But it's not perfect. How many know that it's not perfect? Because as soon as you're not looking, they'll go and do it. I told you, do not hit your sister. Now stop it. Okay. And they can say it and mean it in the moment because they don't want a spanking. And then as soon as you turn, wacko. And then the mother hears it. He hit me again. You know, and so on. So if little kids are like that, can we imagine that bigger people could be like that? So even though those laws don't work, they do work to an extent. They make you guilty. So therefore, God intended when he gave the law that you should not fulfill them, but that Jesus Christ should fulfill them. First of all, die on the cross for you, forgive you all your sins. And second of all, transform you by the power or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So that's the third law. But that third law is not a law with a consequence. That is a law that is a promise, not a command to you to do or refrain from doing, but a promise that says, I will do everything. That's called unilateral. Bilateral would be, if you do this, then I'll do that. That was the Mosaic law. If you'll follow everything I say, you'll stay in the land, you'll be prosperous, your cattle will be flourishing, and everything will go well for you. If you break my law, then everything bad will happen and you'll be under a curse. Wow. So there's a consequence to that law. So the first law will have a judgment, and the second law will have a judgment. But the third law, the judgment was already taken by the one who made the promise, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for all your sins and then rose from the dead so that he could then send the Holy Spirit back to you, and then you could be filled with the Spirit, and then you could be crucified for the old man so that you no longer wanted to do your own will all the time, and then you could be perfected, and then you could be married to him, and then you could inherit everything in heaven, and you could be with God forever. Now, the first two tell you what to do, but they don't forgive you if you don't, and they don't help you to do. Now, under the natural law, of course, there's not even a priesthood. It's just the natural law. Do this, don't do that. And then some human being makes up what the punishment can be because nobody knows what God would do with it. Maybe you'll die. Maybe you'll be judged later and miss out on something. It doesn't say. It just knows that I'll have to give an account someday to God or spirit or something. So that's the natural law. But the Mosaic law, especially the Ten Commandments, part of that law, is really no different than the natural law, only it's full, and it's complete, and it's final, and it's certain. This, this, and this, not that, that, and that. Very clear. And the punishments are attached right to it. Why then did God bring the gospel 4,000 years later, 1,500 years after Moses gave his law, which was also then 2,500 years after the natural law when Adam and Eve first were created? So there are three laws: the natural law, the revealed law of Moses, and then the revealed law of Jesus Christ, which is actually called not the law, but the gospel. But it is a law. It's a spiritual law. And it says something like this in Romans 8:2, that he has given you the gospel, which he calls a law. He says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, which hath set me free from the law of sin and death, the Mosaic law. So now we know that his intention was to destroy the law. No. Just the opposite. Jesus said, don't think that I've come to destroy the law, either the natural or the revealed law of Moses, even though that's only for Jewish people. Don't think I came to destroy those. Those hold you in place. And because they are the natural law, those revealed law are just the natural law clearer, more certain, more full, more complete. The whole world is aware of them, and some people adopt them and some people don't. Even Christians do. A lot of Christians actually think the purpose of being a Christian is so you can keep the law better. Or, let me put it differently, that you could actually be moral and rational and want to do God's will. That is not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was for Jesus to do it, not you. The purpose of the law was to show you how sinful you are. As a matter of fact, the purpose of the law was to show sin to be exceedingly sinful. So in other words, a Jewish person is mixed up because they're trying to follow a law that they can never follow. Because in the law that Moses gave, he said, be ye holy as I'm holy, be ye perfect as I'm perfect. How many know the Jewish people aren't holy or perfect? And so even though they say to one another, are you keeping Torah? The other person that they're asking, another Jewish person, Orthodox Jew, will say, I'm trying very hard. I ate some bacon last week. I shouldn't have, I know. Eigebalz, you know. I shouldn't have done it, but so on. So the Jewish people are humorous. Why? Because they know if they read the letter of the law, it would kill them. So they make up stuff, invent stuff, like an oral law, and say, well, you know, he had a secret kind of thing, and this is what he really meant. He said that, but that's not what he really meant. And so they come up with interpretations that actually vitiate or obviate the law. So that what the law says, it doesn't really literally mean that. It's kind of a poetic way of speaking, or it's kind of maybe we call that the spiritual use of the law, or maybe we call that the moral use of the law, or maybe we call that and so on. And so they've invented, some say, 4 or 5, others have 70 meanings of the law, and then they go through a lot of rigmarole, the whole purpose of which is to get rid of God. In other words, I'll use the law to get rid of God. No, God, don't worry, I got it. I know your law. I'm doing the best I can. How many know there should be some reward for that? At least you tried. At least you made an effort. What about the guy that's just a pig and a slob and, you know, worthless? We tried. We went to you know, the temple, and, you know, we don't go all the time like we should, but, you know, we tried. We at least go sometimes. We at least do it once a year and so on and so forth. And Christians are just like them. Christians are like that. Hey, I do go regularly every Christmas. I'm very good at that, and every once in a while I give to charity and so on, and I think it's all the same. I've tried my best. My grandmother, I've told you, that when she died, she said, Jim, I didn't keep all the laws, but I think I kept several of them. I didn't ask her which ones, because it's a lie, but I just simply, you know, just stood there and listened to her, that she was hoping that she was about to die, and she was hoping that she had done enough of the laws, not all of them. I knew several that she hadn't kept, but anyway, she was assuring me that she did the best she could. How many know that the law does not say, do the best you can? It says, be ye holy as I'm holy. And it doesn't make any provision for the flesh. It doesn't say, however, if you don't, it's not a big deal. How many know that's not the law? You have to do the law. And God has the right then to condemn you and to apply the full weight of the law on you. So that's why not only do the Jewish people reinterpret it into a philosophy, they turn it into, you know, a table manners, kosher pickles and so on, how you cook and how you cut the lamb and so on and so forth. They make all kinds of rules up that they call them fence laws, that if I have so many laws that I make up, 613 of them, if I have 613 laws that I have to try to remember, don't eat bacon, that's right, don't eat bacon, you know, and so then I'll never get to the big 10, and I probably won't break them because I'm so busy keeping these other little laws. You know, make sure you do this and do that and don't do this and don't do that and so on. So they're the most humorous people on earth. The Jewish people have a great sense of humor. Do you know why? Because they're doing something insane. They are your psychiatrists and your psychologists and so on. Why? Because they realize, you know, this law thing that God has put upon us is a little bit difficult to do, especially all the time. I mean, we've done them, I'm sure, a little bit, but not like he wants. So they always are filled with guilt, and they have to guilt reduce all the time. So the natural man has some guilt, but not that much. Thank God I'm not Jewish. And the Jews are saying, thank God I'm not you. So everybody's thanking God. But the truth is, we are different. We are completely set free from the law. Now, we're not set free in destroying it. We're set free in not keeping it ourselves, but letting Jesus Christ keep it for us, then in us, then through us. And there's a whole bunch of ways in which he does all of those so that we are able to do it without doing it. That's why the Bible says something interesting like, it's no longer I that live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died, gave himself for me, loves me, and so on and so forth. Well, that's tricky language, because what does that mean? Christ is in me. See, he's in there. Are you in there, Jesus? You know, what does it mean, in me? Can you look down my throat? Can you find him? Can you cut me open? Can you see Jesus? So that kind of language means everything to me, but it doesn't make sense. reason can't reach that. It can't understand exactly what he's saying, even if they understand the grammar, even if they see how it's used. There's still a mystery there that is inexplicable. And therefore, Christians seem weird to lawkeepers. And do you know that most Christians actually preach gospel but act law? In other words, they put pressure on themselves and pressure on other people around them. Hey, you don't do that. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to hell. Now, that was the old way. How many know we don't do that so much anymore? But we have other ways of manipulating people into doing what we want. And pastors are especially gifted at something like this. I noticed this week no one was moved to mow the lawn. And then he looks hurt a little bit. And then somebody that week will mow the lawn. There's always at least one guilty person that will feel. And now there's probably 10 that say it in the moment. I need to do that. I should do that. After all, pastor's been so nice. And so the pastor was nice enough to tell them what they had done wrong. And so they're actually law keepers. Christianity has nothing to do with you keeping a law when Jesus Christ has already kept the whole law. Everything that you could possibly have done, he did it for you. Now you can't do anything. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, you can do all things, but actually you don't do them. It's actually the Holy Spirit who is in you to will and in you to do of God's good pleasure. So who did it? It's no longer I, but Christ liveth in me. So what is that kind of life? Who is that person? Jim didn't keep the law, but Jesus in Jim did. Jim doesn't love you, but Jesus in Jim does. Do y'all see that? So that's a little bit tricky and a little bit fancy. And many parishioners, it actually kind of escapes them what that means. They just say it, but have no clue, never even thought about it, because it sounds crazy. So not only are the Jews crazy, so are the Christians. Because they also think deep down, because of the natural law that's written on everybody's heart, you should do good. I think we should be moral. I think we should behave ourselves. Even if we don't go to church all the time, we should go occasionally. Certainly before we're buried. And so they have a lot of fear, and the whole Catholic Church was built upon this. I'm not picking on them, just describing. They built a whole system called a penitential system where you could do penance and earn your way. And so that was similar to the Jews. They had a little law too. It's a little different than theirs, but still, same kind of idea. That if you do what's right, things will go okay. If you don't, you go to hell. Or some bad thing's going to happen to you. How many know that when you have a car accident, it does pass your mind, I should have prayed this morning. I should have prayed. I wish I had prayed. And when things happen to us, there's a thought in the back of our mind that we didn't exactly do what we were supposed to do. And many Christians will tell me all the time, Pastor, you have to at least try. Really? How can you try when Jesus Christ has already been perfect and nothing can be added to it? And how can you add your 2 cents to it? Well, I know, but after you're a Christian, you should do part of it. Galatians 3:1 says that's witchcraft. You began in the spirit, why are you now ending in the flesh? In other words, how can you add to something that's already done? It is finished, he said. Remember he said it's finished? What was finished? He forgave me? That's not finished. How many know that you cannot figure this Christian thing out real easily by talking to Christians or watching Christians or thinking to yourself, wonder what that means. So you come to church hoping the pastor has some clue. But I always say things that go like this, go right over your head. And if I say it in Greek or in Hebrew, you might as well just have said blah, blah. And I love doing that. So here's the good news. I want to read out of 3:19. I want to read that verse. So 3:19. Here's what it says. We know. We know. This is something we know. In other words, we didn't always know this, but now we know. Now. That whatever the law says, it speaks only to those, I added the only, but that's what it's saying, within the law, or under the law, or within the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world be under judgment to God. All right. So now you see why the law was given. The Jewish law was given to make everybody not just guilty, but exceedingly guilty, so that you had no way out. There'd be no hope. That, in other words, the law was given, and there's so much to the law. I mean, it takes up over 100 pages in the Bible, or 1,000, or several thousand. 3/4 of the Bible's Old Testament. Only one part is over the gospel of Jesus. Should have spent a little more time on that, if that was the good news. What about the bad news? And so the bad news is all of sin and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. And that's even mentioned in the New Testament. But even in the Old Testament, God keeps calling his people harlots because they keep not being his bride and they keep messing around with the Baalim. They keep going after other gods. The very thing he said not to do, they do. And the very thing he wanted them to do, they don't do. They omit doing. I want people to worship me with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength. How many know God never got it? Never got it. Even King David said, created me a clean heart. So apparently he didn't love God with all his heart, yet he was called a man after God's own heart. Because he kept saying, God, if you should mark iniquities, who can stand? I need a clean heart. I need a new heart. Created me a clean soul too, a new spirit, a right spirit within me. So in the Old Testament, those that were honest, like David, would say, Lord, if it weren't for your mercy, I wouldn't make it. Your throne has to be built on mercy because I'm not going to make it without that mercy part, which Moses didn't give. That was Aaron that gave that part. So what's wrong with the law? Answer, can't do it. Because it depends on you. That's the problem. You are the problem. So it isn't the law that's the problem. The law is telling you to be good. Be like God. Be perfect. Don't do wrong. But nobody can do it. And the more we learn in the Bible about what God really meant by that, the more guilty we become. The more fearsome. The more fear comes on us. And we just are scared. And so religion often just uses that fear and that, doubt to get things done. You can motivate people by fear. You can move people to do things just by using their fear, their guilt. So guilt and fear is what most religion's all about, trying to reduce the guilt. Not eliminate it completely, but at least let's try to mitigate some of the bad things that are going to happen. Now, God, I did have a bad thought. But I had 3 good ones right after that. You know, you try to mitigate it. God, could you kind of overlook the bad part and just give me the mercy for that? But I think I did these others pretty good. I think I did better than she did. See what she did? Well, I didn't do that. And I know I'm judging her, but my judgment is a Christian judgment. It's not evil. I'm not really despising and looking down on that person. I'm just noticing that. How many know that Christians sin? Even though they're Christians. Now, the question is, the two laws are built on commands to you, whereas the gospel is built on a law that God keeps, not you. In other words, the law was written for Jesus. The natural law, he never broke any of them. The law of Moses, the moral law, or the revealed law, he never broke any of those. He said, if anyone has a sin, if you think I committed a sin, name it, say it, come forward, confront me. Because I always do what's pleasing to my Father. I'd never be able to say that. Is there anyone here who could say that? I've always, from the time I was a youth, there was one guy, the rich young ruler, he said that. I've kept those things from my youth. Man, I've done them every day. I just wanted to know if there was anything more I needed to do. Oh, Jesus said, well, God bless you. You've kept all the laws. It's so wonderful. If you would be perfect, oh, that's easy. Sell all that you have and come follow me. Well, that kind of done him in. He really wished he had not asked that question. He went away sorrowful. Not about keeping the law, but about selling all the goods and then following Jesus for the rest of his life. He had kept the law so he could get all those riches because, you know, if you kept the law, God would bless you. That's a big incentive for Jewish people. You know, the reason I go is because I'm blessed by God. How many know that they didn't keep the law with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and their neighbor as themselves? But some are trying real hard. How many know that real hard should get something? Well, I know I didn't do everything like my grandmother, but at least I tried to, and I remembered that. How many know that? Sounds so sincere. Can you say she wasn't sincere? Poor grandmother. She only had four husbands and some others, but that lot she didn't do so good on. And then I knew some others. And so there you have it. I mean, how many here have been perfect so far under the law, either the natural law or the revealed law? Nobody. And that's why God says very clearly, you don't have to think about this, all have sinned and fallen short. Whatever short is, you didn't make it. You fell short of the glory of God. In other words, you weren't created to break laws. You were created to worship me and to serve me and to love your neighbor and so on and so forth. That's what I wanted you to do. How many know everybody has fallen short? So the gospel is really good news because it's built on a promise that God can't break because he's not a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. So God can't break the law. So he gave us good news. Now, I can't imagine anyone in this church could be a Christian and not be excited all the time. Because you just got set free from the natural law and the revealed law, and Jesus Christ kept both of those for you and then said, your life is now hid with me in God upstairs. The devil can't even get to it. He can't even accuse you because I'm your righteousness and all your righteousness is me. And I did it perfectly for you and for all mankind. Go and tell everybody. I can't imagine why Christians wouldn't go and tell everybody. That's why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not trying to get into heaven. I'm already there. All I want to do is get everybody else into heaven. I want to get a lot of people into heaven happy. Did you know you could have heaven on earth right now? Not through the two laws, but for the fact that Jesus kept those two laws perfectly for you, in you, through you. And now he's at work. How many know it's a work in progress? It is not finished. Part of it's finished. The part that gives you a new heart. How many know you have a new heart? When you believe in Jesus, you have a new heart. Remember, created me a new heart? Well, you got one. How'd you get it? You got it by faith. So the just shall live by faith. Ah, so all I have to do is believe the promise. You obey laws, but you believe promises. So I believe God is God, and he said he died for all my sins, so I don't have any. There they are, nailed on the cross. So I'm going to leave them right there. Well, now I don't have any. So how can God look at me and not be happy, pleased? And you know what? He is. When he looks at me, he doesn't really see what he sees. He sees the blood of Jesus. And he says, you know, Jim is really not perfect acting, but he's perfect in his faith. He really believes I am and that I won't lie when I say I'll never leave you or forsake you. I won't leave you as you are. I'll change you and transform you into the likeness by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you've asked for, and you're not resisting me. And he sees me as perfect. And every day when I wake up, he's been asleep all night singing over me. I love you, Jim. He says, every night. It just tickled pink when I get up. Oh, Jim is, oh, look, angels, Jim's up. And he's so excited. How many have God singing over you all night long? And then he can hardly wait till you get up, and then he's got new blessings for you, and he has no ill will toward you. His thoughts toward me are always thoughts of peace. He's always peace doesn't mean peace. Peace means shalom in Hebrew, which means to line up with the cornerstone so that every brick in the building is perfectly lined up, vertical, horizontal, left, right, and so on and so forth. Every brick inside of me, he's building me into himself so that I am like him spiritually in my heart and then in my soul and then in my body and life so that when the trumpet sounds someday, hadn't sounded yet, I'll be finished. I'll be completed. I'll look like what I am. Today I don't look like, act like, feel like, talk like, walk like who I am. I often surprise people, like my wife, that I wish the church could see you now. You know, she goes, do you think that was Jesus? She'll say, was that the tone Jesus would have used? And I've taught her how to say all these things. I said, so Peg, if you see something that's not perfect, you just speak right up. Just say, well, I don't think you blessed me. I think you took the blessing. I got the burden. You know, she knows how to use all these things. I've taught her. I want her to know how to do it. Not for my sake, for hers. I want her to know there's no weight on you. You are loved by me. You are loved unconditionally, no conditions. You can do anything. I cannot. So if I do anything wrong, you're able to say, I don't think that was Jesus. You don't have to say, I know it wasn't. You just say, I don't think it was. Do you? And I'm honest with her, so I just go, no, it wasn't. It was horrible. Well, did you want to say you're sorry? Yes, I do. And I'll get down on my knees before and say, forgive me, Jesus, and forgive me, Peggy. I'll look right at her. Now, why do I say that? Because that's a Christian life. Now, do I go to heaven because of that? No. I go to heaven because of my faith that he died for me. I do that for her sake, or I do that for whatever. It's just the right thing to do. I actually believe that's the real me. So it isn't hard for me to get out of my emotions, get out of my thoughts, get out of my desires. It's not hard at all. Did you know that the commandments of God under the gospel are not burdensome? There is no law that can hold you or keep you in bondage. There's no fear. Did you know perfect love casts out all fear? So the whole world is trying to keep a law, or they're trying somehow to find happiness without God, or. We're not. It's already finished for us. When he was on the cross and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do, it's over. Now, he's speaking specifically to the Jewish people, but indirectly he was speaking to all of us. I've died not just for this, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. This is for everybody. So everybody, no matter what you have thought, what you have said, what you have done, what you didn't think, didn't say, didn't do, it's all forgiven. God sees us through the blood of Jesus as perfect. Now, that good news to me is so powerful, I just can't imagine anyone not being, yahoo! I just can't imagine. How could you keep that when you see somebody instead of saying, how are you? Fine, how are you? I can't imagine saying that when you have that good news inside of you. Why aren't you saying, what a blessing to see you. Did you know you are loved of God? Now, my mother actually did this. She did it right here in the church, but she did it everywhere. If she'd go to a grocery counter and so on, she'd say it to the lady or whoever it was waiting on her. God bless you, sweetheart. Can I pray for you? Would you mind? You know, my mother, the postman, I don't care where she was, on every check she wrote a scripture, on everything she did, she was always giving praise to God. Why? Because she was thankful and grateful that she didn't have to do anything to please God. She could just be good for nothing. Did you know my mother was good for nothing? You're not laughing. My mother was good for nothing. She didn't have to be good. She was good by God's Jesus Christ being her Savior, her Lord. And she wrote in all of her stuff constantly every day, thank you, Jesus. I praise you, Lord. I love you with all my heart and soul and strength. So she was just repeating what's written in the Bible. Whatever is written in the Bible, that's what she would repeat and say. That is exactly what I do. So if there's any behavior that's not correct, I made provision for the flesh somewhere. How many know that sometimes pastors sin? Not too often, but sometimes. Every second. So therefore, I just quote the scripture. And if the devil comes to condemn me, or my heart seeks to condemn me, or somebody else seeks to condemn me, I just go, just check Jesus. Just look at Jesus. He died for me. He loves me. It is written, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, that means I couldn't go to hell because he's not going there. And he lives in heaven. Therefore, that's where I'm going to be. Because he said, where I am, you may be also. So he said, the good work I began in you, I will surely complete. So therefore, he made the promise. I didn't make it. I just believed the promise. And therefore, I live in that reality every day. So it isn't that we don't sin. It's that we don't stay in the sin because of the gospel. Remember, immediately when a sin takes place, the Holy Spirit will tell you, Jim, you just sinned. I don't need the conscience because the Holy Spirit's even quicker. Jim, you just sinned. Jim, don't say you love Jesus right now. Look what you just did. And the Holy Spirit will point it out, not to condemn me, not to make me change, but to tell me what he's working on. In other words, what he's saying is, what you just did, that wasn't the Holy Spirit. That wasn't me. I'm working on that right now. Relax. Be comforted. Rejoice. Wow. I'll tell you, that will remove sin. Did you know it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance? It's the goodness of God, not the severity of Moses pointing at some sin you just did. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Is that not good news? That to me is so exciting. I can't imagine anyone not standing on their pew right now and saying, woohoo! It's too exciting. It's exciting. And that's what I do when I get in the car and I'm not here. Because here we're Christians. I do. I shout and I sing in tongues and I laugh and I'm happy all the time. Why? Because of Jesus. Now, do I need a rhema? I don't need a rhema. Do I get a rhema? Yeah, I get a lot of them. But I don't need them. I'm not looking for the rhema. I'm just looking for the word. Without any brilliance at all, I can just read that word, read exactly what it says. Now, it concludes, this chapter, verse 31, concludes with something like this. That this is our conclusion of the whole matter. What? We conclude this, that man is not justified by works of the law, but by the hearing of faith. Wow, that's amazing. We're justified by faith and not by works of the law. That is so incredible. I don't know. I don't know how anyone could not want to share that with other people. It doesn't get you into heaven. You're already going there. Your life is upstairs. I'm in love with Jesus because we love because he first loved us while we were yet sinners. And we sin daily. We sin daily. At least once a day. Some of you, I think, are on three. Is there some here on three sins a day? You know, morning, noon, that, and so on. But no, actually, you could sin 40 times what? 40 times 7? That's a lot. 490. That's a lot. Don't go over that. No, what he's saying is you're already forgiven. You don't have to count. You don't have to worry about it. The blood covers you. Isn't that amazing that his death covers me so that I never die? His death gives me life. His life laid down for me allows me, who never laid my life down for him, to believe that I'm loved by the Father who's not an angry judge, who's not looking to see what I didn't do and did do, who didn't put me under any law. Under the law, I'm guilty, but under the gospel, I'm not. I'm actually called a saint. I've tried to teach Peggy to say that, and she addresses me, but she still hasn't got it down, but I'm going to work on that. Saint James or Lord Jim, that'd be another one. But somehow she has not caught on to that yet. What I'm trying to say is, do you know that you're in the midst of saints right now? Not because of their works, but because of his work. Not because they're basically good or fundamentally good. and just do a few wrong things, but because he is perfect and never not. That's amazing. And he loves me. The Father himself loveth you. That's amazing. Did you know the Father loves you? You can say that to yourself as Father. I wouldn't love me. But you do. You love me just as I am, without one plea. So God's word is so amazing, and I just can't imagine why more churches aren't exceedingly joyful and happy all the time. Why? Because everything you've ever thought, said, and done was imperfect. But everything he thought, said, and done was perfect, and he did it for you. He put your name on it. Said, Father, I didn't do this for myself. I did it for her and her and her and so on. So I'm taking that. It pleases him when I take that. Is God, how could I thank you? You don't have to ask that. Because thanking God and praising God and adoring God and loving God is not a work. Well, I'd like to do something to show my appreciation. You can't. You cannot. You don't need to show your appreciation. Why? Because he did it all. Your work is not a work. Your keeping the commandment is not a work that you get a reward for. You already have everything. So when you do something, you don't say, I did it. You say, the Lord did that. You say, the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit's in me to will and to do. So you don't get credit. So when men see your good works, they don't thank you. They don't praise you. They don't adore you. When they see your good works, they give the Father, your Father in heaven, all the glory. Why? Because you didn't do anything. He did it all. So thanksgiving is, thank you for doing everything. I praise you for being everything, and I adore you and love you forever. Not a work. It's a response to the fact that the work is wholly, completely, totally done. For you, in you, through you, he did it all. Now, to me, that is a good relationship. That's a good marriage. That right there is awesome. Now, let's say you don't feel like praising God. You don't have to feel like it. Just do it. I don't have to do it because I feel like it. I don't have to do it because I understand it. I don't have to do it for any reason at all. I don't have to do anything. I'm not under a law. But I'm free to if I want to. I don't measure whether I'm feeling it or thinking it or had a big inspiration. I didn't do any of that. I just do it for no reason at all. Just like my mom. Good for nothing. In other words, I don't have to be good. I want to be, if I want. So that is good news. That's the good news here, is that no man is made right with God by any work, by anything you've ever done. Your works are all imperfect. You are made perfect because Jesus Christ came down from heaven, didn't have to, wanted to. The Father didn't make him come down, came down voluntarily, said, I want Craig to be free. I not only want them to be in heaven happy, I want them to have heaven on earth right now, today, happy, all the time, full, complete. So, is there anything keeping you now? Nothing. Is there anything making you? Nothing. You're not under a law. You're under grace. So you're free to do anything God says, but you're also free not to. There's no law. It's a gospel. It's so good news to me that I make a mistake sometimes. And, you know, I think my mom deliberately was blessing people. I'm not always like that. I sometimes not thinking that at all. But I'm so used to doing it with Christians, because you have to as a pastor. I'm so used to doing it that I sometimes say to the clerk or something, well, God bless you. I didn't mean to say that because I wasn't trying to, you know, put that on them or something. But I sometimes just say it, and I realize afterward, you don't even know that person, and you just said that. Well, in America, you can do that. It's a free country. Nevertheless, I wasn't thinking of that because I'm not trying to offend somebody who's a Buddhist or a Hindu or an atheist or something else, and they could respond negatively to that. The point is that I just do it because I'm used to it. I do it all the time. Spend 4 or 5 hours, up 3:30 this morning. I get up every day after I've had, you know, a few hours sleep, and I'm in the Word all the time. And then the time goes by, and I find it's already 5 hours, 6 hours, whatever, and I'm late an hour for wherever I'm supposed to be going. But since I don't go to heaven by my works, too bad. With the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So there's nothing wrong with being in love. There's nothing wrong. No one can stop you from loving. You can't stop me from loving you. You can't stop God from loving you. And God has said, I'll never, never turn against you. You say, well, how do people go to hell on their own? It's not by God's will. I desire not the death of any sinner. I take no pleasure in the death of any sinner. So God does not send them. God is doing everything to prevent them. Under the law, yes, he could. But he chose through Jesus Christ never to exercise that could. And instead he says, it's open. At any time you can turn to me and receive mercy and grace. You don't have to pay. You don't have to promise. You don't have to do anything. I've done it all. It's a free gift. How many know this gospel is so good that I'm probably making it a lot better than it is? No, I'm not. It's even much greater than what I've said. I wish I had the ability to make it clear to you that you can live a happy, holy, peaceful, glorious life. And when men see your good works, they'll glorify the Father. Those good works are so amazing. They will know that that wasn't you. That was God. So when we show forth God, that's why you were created. You were not created to show forth you, how brilliant you are, how good you are, how powerful you are, how capable and how wonderful you are. You were actually made, created in the first place to show forth his glory. His wisdom, his strength, his beauty, his majesty. We live for the praise of his glory. Hope you're blessed today. Amen. It's powerful.